in Christ our Epiphany light. Amen. It is fitting that we responded to today's text by the standard refrain in many and various ways God spoke through the prophets, but now in this present Epiphany through His Son. For as you well know, the author of Hebrews provides us with one of the most concise and polished of the canonical Christologies. His epistle sets side by side, juxtaposes time after time, the radiance of the present Epiphany with the dull glimmer of that old order. The lesser presence of God that could be witnessed in Moses, in Joshua, in the high priest, has now been surpassed. And Hebrews sustains a Christology that stresses the superiority of Christ's Epiphany life. Now this setting side by side and contrasting is advanced by an author who still remains anonymous. I suspect that if we put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the exegetical department of the Apostolic College, the author of Hebrews would come from the systematics department. The reason for that hypothesis is that he favors setting passages from the Old Testament in strings. He lines up the point he's going to make, and then with nail drives, as it were, he nails home the point concerning Christ's person and work. Indeed, he's so zealous to show how the Old Testament pointed to Christ that he sometimes quotes passages that he does not know quite the citation for, saying simply, somewhere the Scripture says. Sounds like a dogmatician to me. What is then the thesis, the point of this systematician? Quite simply that Jesus is superior to the angels as our Redeemer. The promised Messiah of Israel has taken on our very nature. As the author says in verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Indeed, in the Incarnation, we have captured a new vision. There has been a great and grand epiphany of what it is to be human. Jesus, in this grandest of mysteries, did not remain qualitatively different and aloof from us as the angels remained. He was not over against certain critical suggestions, a wandering Theos Aner, miracle worker of Hellenistic repute, like Apollonius of Tyana. No, here was true God, who was also truly human. Now this implies much for our Christian vision that is far-reaching and foundational. Christ, God's second Adam, enters our space and time, assumes our very nature. How different that vision is from certain modern conjugations of the Christian faith. Particularly popular in America is a view of Christianity, and it's invaded as well the Lutheran orbit, that suggests that being a Christian is something like lifting ourselves to a level of piety and good works. Hence, if you study your Hebrew vocabulary, read all your assignments, and don't watch Dallas, O seminarian, then you have moved X number of units down the divine yardstick of holiness. You are now in the process of being redeemed. Whereas if there are Philistines among us, who don't get all their assignments done, and who fritter away some time with thoughts of spring and golf swings, then their nature as God's children is called into question. They are backsliding and weak sisters and brothers in the faith. Our text suggests that that whole paradigm is fundamentally flawed. Our community here is not composed of classes that can be distinguished by relative performance and holiness, so that any of us can look at the other and say, you have your theology, you have your doctrine right, but I live it and I do it. And I set my integrity against your duplicity. You all know how easily those thoughts invade our old Adam nature. And you'll soon find out how they are the scourge of the parish as some evaluate others in their Christian status. No, our text is suggesting that all of us are in the same boat. And in every single case, that boat is sinking. You see, it's not that we fail to measure up with certain deeds which can be strung together. It's the fact that our measuring stick, our means of calibrating, is itself twisted by Adam's fall. Our very nature brings forth tarnished thoughts that render us incapable of standing before the Holy One of Israel. This larger depravity, this total disorientation of the whole cosmos in Adam's fall, is, of course, the very thing that the Incarnation addressed. Jesus did not come to give us exceptional moral vitamins so that when we do things and say His name, our deeds are somehow separated from our fallen natures. No, He came to bestow freely and fully a new humanity, a new creation. Both the depth of human depravity and the length of God's reach to us in the Incarnation are underestimated by popular forms of television Christianity. We are men of straw, as the poet says. We are the hollow men. We are the stuffed men, clinging together, headpiece filled with straw, alas. We whisper together, are quiet and meaningless as wind in dry glass, or rat's feet over broken glass in our dry cellars. But God knew us. He knew we were hollow men. He knew the object of His love, and He knew that we needed incorporation into Christ, not a facelift with pious cosmetics. We were rotten to the core, and Jesus came to the core of our existence in the Incarnation, establishing a new humanity, a new people, a new dispensation. T.S. Eliot, in a marvelous little sonnet on the wise men, says this, as one of the wise men reflects on his pilgrimage to Bethlehem. All this was a long time ago. I remember and I would do it again, but this set down, were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought that they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods. The old dispensation is done. A new dispensation, that's precisely what Epiphany celebrates. A new epoch, a new order. The kingdom of God inaugurated in Israel's Messiah, so widely and variously witnessed to in the institutions and words of the Old Testament, has now come and come indeed. What a liberating and a freeing word for us personally. And what a distinctively different vision of Christianity than that which is served up by so much pop ecclesiology. Let us say that you are wooed by and buy into contemporary visions of the pastorate. You become a sort of clerical superstar, and this is what your kingdom looks like. A traffic jam begins to back up along Route 21 at dusk. Vans and cars bound for the annual display of Christmas lights at Heritage USA. A sprawling resort complex founded as the evangelistic venture by the television minister John Brown, a 1988 graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary. This 2,500-acre site in the booming suburban fringe south of Charlotte, along the border of the two Carolinas, includes a four-story, 504-room, five-star hotel and eight gourmet restaurants. Reverend Brown, who lives in a church-owned $300,000 house near Fort Mill, South Carolina, also owns a 449,000 house in Palm Springs and says he believes Christians deserve to go first class. Now, if your ministry in the Missouri Synod took that turn, I would venture that a few ecclesiastical journals would want to interview you. You could jet about the church and tell people how you had done it. But I suspect that you would have missed, as this modern clerical man and mover, the Christology that Hebrews holds before us. For Christ's kingdom is not measured in such terms. It is measured by the incarnation, which puts all such kingdoms to shame. Christ's entrance to our planet was indeed, as the poet said, a matter of dying. For the line runs very sure and certain from Bethlehem to Nazareth to Cana, Capernaum to Jerusalem, right toward you and toward me, toward the cross in which death would be conquered and the new Adam would replace the old Adam. Our baptism has incorporated us into that kingdom, and our faith receives it with pure receptivity, only receiving that bountiful gift. From Hebrews we learn how much alike we all are, alike in our total poverty by virtue of Adam's fall, alike in our complete riches, in our second Adam, new nature bestowed in Christ. And now, with the author of Hebrews, we live in a certain tension, affirming a reality which is fully established and present, but is yet still hidden. If it is real, though hidden in our lives, we are called to point people toward a place where it is public, on display, accessible to all, namely in the incarnation, in the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, and in the public means of word and sacrament that the church has always built its kingdom on. This precious gospel, this baptismal font, the sacrament celebrated here this past Wednesday, these are the means to make first-class Christians, not some $500,000 parsonage. And what a privilege it is for you to go forth as messengers of such a mystery. How you will enjoy such a ministry, and how certain you can be that Christ, who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," has come decisively and definitively in the incarnation. May God grant you much joy in that ministry, in the incarnate Lord's name. Amen.